So tonight, as you see on your handout, I'm asking the question, are you cursed or are you blessed? In asking fairgoers about their chances of getting to heaven, most respond by saying 80%, right? When asking how someone knows they're going to heaven, they typically describe their religion or their good works. One person said to me in keeping the Ten Commandments, if it was good enough in the Old Testament, it is good enough for me. But is it? Is justification by works? Can adherence to the law save? Justification by works or law was an issue in the churches of Galatia, but isn't this still a problem and prevalent issue today in most churches that you go to? Ask a church-going Christian, quote-unquote Christian today, if you were to die today, or are you sure you're going to heaven? What will they say? Well, I hope so. In their minds, they have a faith in Christ plus plan of salvation. Once someone adds the plus, they really never know how they're doing with the plus. You then ask them how they know they are going to heaven, and they will say, well, I'm a good person. I was baptized. I go to church. I never have done anything that bad. They give you the plus side of the equation. And they typically leave out Jesus Christ. The plus deals with their efforts to please God because of their sin. They don't realize that sin has already been paid for. The problem with faith plus thinking is that it's not biblical. It may be religious, but it is not biblical. Everyone must ask, what does the Bible teach? The Bible teaches faith alone is the only required response to be justified before a holy God. The Bible is very clear about these issues. There's only one way to be saved. There's only one path, and there's only one response. And we see even in Matthew 7, Jesus Christ said in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Notice that there's a narrow gate and a broad gate. And verse 14 again, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way. It's not that salvation is difficult by any means, but men have made it difficult by refusing to do what God has said, that faith is the response for salvation. But people typically make it difficult by working or trying to work their way to heaven. So if you have a problem with only one way to heaven, take it up with Jesus Christ. As he even said in John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Again, Jesus even said, I am the only way that you can go to heaven. 1 Timothy 2:5-6, Paul says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So once again, we see that there's only one way. It's a narrow way, few that find it. You have to go through Jesus Christ to be saved. And there's one mediator, the man Christ Jesus, who died for us as a satisfactory payment for our sin. The Bible not only dogmatically defines the only way that leads to heaven, it also dogmatically states the only means to justification, as that we see in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So we see again, the only response required of sinners is faith in what Christ has already done for us. And it's not of our works, as if we could get to heaven based on our good, what did Christ have to come and die for? And then also we would boast and see how good we were to get to heaven when we are not good at all. So we see here there's only one way, and there's only one response necessary for justification. Again, notice the contrast the Bible uses. There's a broad road in contrast to a narrow road. Most say there are many ways to heaven, but the Bible says there is only one way to heaven. There are some that take a law approach that say they are working their way to heaven, either through good works, baptism, ritual, sacraments, or they go to church. This is in contrast to faith. Faith and works or law are contrasted even here in Ephesians 2, 8, 9. The broad way is religion, and the narrow road is the way of true relationship with Jesus Christ. And so there's a difference between heaven and hell. The broad way leads to hell, and the narrow way leads to heaven. So I hope you can see that the Bible is very dogmatic when it comes to what is the only way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ by faith. Not only does this affect justification, but it also affects sanctification. If you live your Christian life through human effort, this will lead to legalism and defeat. Faith is the only means for justification and sanctification. Galatians was written to combat the false teaching that was being taught to the churches in Galatia. We understood that from chapter 1, verse 6 through 9, that the message of the gospel is being perverted. Law was being added for both justification and sanctification. Those that were perverting the message would agree that faith in Jesus Christ was important and necessary, but they also needed the law. Faith and law was needed for both, again, justification and sanctification. That's what these Jewish legalizers were teaching. They taught a faith plus message instead of the gospel of grace, which states faith in Christ, period. I hope you see that this is still a problem today. Satan, the world, and the flesh constantly are at work to pervert the word of God. Satan wants nothing more to dupe people so that they will not place their faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Satan uses work to trick us. Is there anything wrong with being good? No. But when we try to be good to merit the blessings of God, no amount of good will ever help you. God is not impressed with you. He is only impressed with His Son and His work on the cross. Put your faith in the Son and you shall be saved. So then Satan not only tries to dupe you and out of justification, he also dupes you out of sanctification by introducing legalism. Human pride and legalism will ruin churches and their lives of believers and the lives of believers. So the words in Galatians should be meditated upon. It will help you see what the true means of justification are and sanctification. It's a Magna Carta of Christian liberty that we do not live by law, but it's through faith. So this letter is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we already saw in chapters 1 and 2 that Paul defends his authority and origination of his gospel. Paul was a true apostle through Jesus Christ. God gave him the gospel message to teach, which was faith alone and Christ alone. This was contrary to the legalistic Judaizers' message of faith plus, and in this case, law. So as we move into Galatians chapters 3 and 4, which we've already spent two messages in Galatians 3, but this is the doctrinal section of the book, and so you could say it's the boring section of the book, but so hang in there. There's a lot of truth here that we need to go over so that we understand really what justification and sanctification is all about. So since this is more doctrinal in nature, you'll need to focus, and so hang in there. I do have an interactive portion at the end to help you better understand these issues. So as the Lordships or Calvinists would say, persevere to the end and there will be a reward. So even tonight. So not salvation, but anyway. All right, so we see here the doctrinal section in chapters 3 and 4. And the gospel of grace, as we see here on the, we've already covered this in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. The gospel of grace was proven by their experience. So he rebukes and reminds the Galatian believers of the truth of the gospel message, which was proven by their experience. Again, experience has a bad connotation, but just think of experience as meaning they can think back to how they were saved and then how they lived the Christian life, and that was without law. So that's how we should think about the experience. It's not some Christian or religious experience. What I'm trying to say, it's for Paul to remind them what happened to them when they put their faith in Christ alone, and then how they lived the Christian life, and that was through faith. So proven by their experience at justification or their conversion, and we see that in verses 1 and 2. Let's read Galatians 3, verses 1 and 2. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Verse 2, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Obviously, the hearing of faith. So again, verse 1, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. So what was the message that Paul taught them? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There on the cross were sins paid completely. Men do not have to atone for their sin, as Christ has already paid for them. If men no longer have to atone for their sin, then there is no need to work, right? In the, verse 2, so how are they saved again? The question that he's proposing, it's through the simple response of faith. He reminds them that the law was not the means of their salvation. You're not saved by working or doing. When you work, you have a faith plus approach to God. God can never accept faith plus anything. Again, Isaiah 64:6, we know that verse well, reminds us, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness, what we do for God to merit eternal life, are like filthy rags. God can only accept faith alone and Christ alone, because He was satisfied with Christ's death on the cross alone. We must instead simply rely on what Christ has already done. And we already taught this even in Galatians 2, as Paul reminds them of what justification was in 2:16. We can read that. Well, we'll start in 15. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. So again, he's appealing to them to remind them that they were saved by faith and not through law. As the Judaizers, the legalistic Judaizers, were teaching that you needed to embrace law for both justification and sanctification. So he's trying to get that, again, out of their mind, that law approach. So then Paul now moves into verses 3 through 5, reminds them of how justification, these truths of justification, namely by faith, were applied in the Christian lives. So we see the gospel of grace was proven by their experience in sanctification or their Christian life. So let's read verses 3 through 5. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you, namely God, and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Another question, thought-provoking question. Obviously, the answer is by faith. So the way of sanctification is the way of justification, by faith. The law cannot save and it cannot sanctify you. Simple faith in Jesus Christ will allow Jesus Christ to work in you and through you. If you live your Christian life by law, you will have a legalistic and miserable life. Living by faith will allow the Holy Spirit to produce His fruit in you. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, self-control, etc. So again, we're reminded of our previous teaching in Galatians 2, verse 20, talking about sanctification. Verse 20, we can look at that. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So again, I live by faith. So sanctification, just like justification, is by faith. So we see here again, Paul is reminding them of justification, of their justification, and how Paul had taught them in the way of the Christian life. But he doesn't stop with just 1 through 5. He goes on and continues to prove his point now in verses 6 through 12. And so, again, we last time 6 through 9 was taught. I'm just going to briefly go over that as we want to understand blessing. And then we'll go into verses 10 through 12. 10 is the cursing part. So are you blessed or cursed? And 11 and 12, Paul uses scripture in his appeal here to the Galatian believers. So the gospel of grace of God, which is justification through grace alone in Christ alone, by faith alone, has been, we see it was proven by their experience, and now it's proven by the example of Abraham. You are justified by faith alone. So let's read verses 6 through 9 in chapter 3. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations, so Jew and Gentile, shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So verse 6 gives us the illustration by the words, just as Abraham. So last time, Joe had taught why Abraham was the example to utilize. So let me just quickly go over the reason why Abraham was used. Abraham is a great example to utilize. Again, I left you some space in your handout so you can just fill in the comments that you like. He was a Gentile sinner. He was also the father of the Jewish people. So he represents both Gentile and Jew. He also lived in the Old Testament times, showing us that justification by faith is not something new. So the way to God has always been by faith. Paul goes right to the false teaching of the Judaizers as well by using Abraham as an example, because the legalistic Judaizers falsely taught that Abraham was righteous through faith and circumcision. Okay. And we know, we see here in verse 6, the object of Abraham's faith was God. He believed God. At a point in time, Abraham put his faith in God. As a result, he was declared righteous before God. Some teach that God has to give you faith either through the sacraments or other means. Well, this is not true, because we all can exercise faith. It's just what we put our faith in, which is important. So the object is what is the important thing. Either you have as your object works, or in this case, law, that lead to hell, or you have as your object Jesus Christ, who grants eternal life. So again, faith has always been the means in God's declaring righteous the believing sinner, even Old Testament believers and New Testament believers. So, but the object, though, has changed. What the Old Testament believers had to believe in order to be saved were different than what we have to believe in order to be saved. Abraham here, he believed, as we see, we'll see here in Hebrews 11:8, that he believed in God's provision and promise. But today our object is Jesus Christ. So as the dispensations have gone along, more truth has been revealed. Did Abraham have to believe in Jesus Christ to be saved? I don't think so. He just had to believe that God would lead him into the promised land and be faithful in his promises that he gave Abraham through the Abrahamic covenant. So we see in Hebrews 11, 8 through 10, it says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. So he was called out of Ur of Chaldees to go to a place he did not know, but he put his faith in God and went. Okay, so and he went out not knowing where he was going. Verse 9, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Verse 10, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So we see here that he put his faith in what God had told him in his promise and provision for him. And we understand in Galatians 15:6, it says, and he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he, God, accounted it to him, Abraham, for righteousness. So when Abraham believed God, put his faith in his promise and provision, God accounted it to him for righteousness. So God's righteousness was placed to his account, in Abraham's account in this case. And so he was declared righteous before God. The time, and so to combat these Jewish legalizers, the timing of his justification is important. Because Abraham is the perfect example to use, because he was justified before circumcision was implemented, and obviously before the law was given through Moses. So Abraham, again here, is the best example of justification by faith for Old Testament believers, people under the law, and for even us today, as we look back and see that Abraham put his faith in God and was saved, just like we need to put our faith, well, obviously now in Jesus Christ to be saved. So he was declared righteous again before law, before circumcision, and even before his recorded failures. So we see here that he was continued to be saved even though he failed. Just like you can never lose your salvation today, Abraham never lost his salvation even though he failed, as recorded in Scripture. So regarding circumcision, there was a good quote here from the Baker Encyclopedia. So it reads, in the Bible, that the practice of circumcision began in Genesis 17 as a sign of the covenant between God and Abraham. God promised Abraham a land, and through a son yet to be conceived, numerous descendants from whom kings would come. Blessing would also come upon Abraham, and through him to all nations. So all nations being Jew and Gentile alike. After the covenant was formally inaugurated in Genesis 15, God sealed it, ordering Abraham to be circumcised, along with all the males in his household, as recorded in Genesis 17:9-13. Circumcision was to be an expression of faith that God's promises would be realized. So the order here, and we see here that even the Abrahamic covenant, the land, the seed, and the blessing, which I underline there, God, or Abraham, was promised these things, and he put his faith in them before he was circumcised. So the order is important. Abraham's faith in God was accounted for righteousness. Abraham was declared righteous in Genesis 15. He later was circumcised in Genesis 17, about 13 years later after he put his faith in God. He was declared righteous roughly 650 years prior to the law. So again, legalistic Judaizers were teaching adherence to the law, and circumcision was required for salvation, while claiming that they were also a child of Abraham. So they were claiming that you needed to also put your faith not only in Jesus Christ, but also follow the law and be circumcised to be called a child of Abraham. When we understand from this passage that a faith alone, as in verse 9, so then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So Paul here is trying to combat the legalistic Judaizers' teaching in verses 6 through 9. So what was the main problem with the Judaizers? Well, they didn't know the Word of God. Circumcision was made into this special ritual of salvation. To be saved, you had to be circumcised. The Jews also thought that they were special because of the law. They got caught up in the works of the law. They forgot that faith is the only requirement of salvation. The Jews were not following the Word of God. And so, as we fast forward a couple thousand years, what is the problem today in most churches and most religions? Well, they do not know the Word of God. Circumcision to the Jew has now turned into water baptism. Can a ritual or sacrament like water baptism save? Or can one be made a child of God through water? Well, absolutely not. Nowhere in the Bible can you find support for water baptism as a means for justification. God only requires faith. And later on, I'll show you some quotes of some churches today and what they believe regarding these issues. And it's pretty revealing. So our object of faith is different than Abraham's, but our faith is still required for justification. And so we understand justification, but again, I just review what justification is. Romans 4, 1 through 6. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. So again, we see two examples of the Old Testament men, Abraham and David. Abraham lived prior to the law. David lived under the law. Both describe how faith is the only requirement to be declared righteous before God, and it's apart from works. Romans 4, 9 through 11, this again shows when Abraham was saved, and he was saved prior to circumcision, as evidenced here in Romans 4, 9 through 11. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? How was it a place to his account? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. So again, circumcision or not being circumcised has nothing to do with salvation. It's only faith in the correct object that is required for salvation. Again, Romans 1:16-17, the purpose of Romans, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And we'll see, even coming up here in verse 11, Habakkuk 2:4 here is even quoted in Romans 1:17. So again, faith is how one becomes declared righteous in God. I'm going to skip that. So let's reread 6 through 9. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So I'm asking the question, are you a spiritual child of Abraham? Are you blessed? If you haven't figured it out, the spiritual children of Abraham are Jews or Gentiles who trust in Christ alone. So by faith, you can be blessed. What false teachings does this debunk? That salvation is via a church affiliation, a sacrament, or a ritual. That is not how someone is saved. But again, I'll show you, keep teasing you here with some quotes coming up, what churches teach regarding these issues. So I'm laboring over these issues because it's very important that, because most churches today don't get it. Okay. Verse 9 confirms only those who are of faith can be blessed. Even though Christ died for all, only those who trust or rely on Jesus Christ are saved. So, well, don't I have to do more than just believe? And so Paul now goes into how the gospel of grace was proven by the effects of the law. You are cursed without perfect obedience here as we move into verse 10. So let's read verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If you want to try to go to heaven by following religious rituals or keeping the Ten Commandments, you will be cursed. When we talk about the law, we are talking about the whole law, which includes all 613 facets of the law. So when many people talk about, well, I'm following the law, they're usually talking about the moral side, the Ten Commandments. But leaving out the whole ceremonial and social aspects of the law, 613 facets, laws in the Mosaic Law. So when someone says that I'm following the law, well, are they sacrificing? Are they doing all the things that the law required? And obviously, that is not the case. The law is perfect. It's not bad. We don't want to say that the law is bad. But when you follow the law in order to be blessed by God, you'll never be blessed. If you add anything to faith, you nullify grace. These legalistic Judaizers were adding law to faith. The scripture is clear. Anything added to faith becomes a curse. So even though the law was perfect, we need to understand what the law, God's law was. So if someone actually followed all 613 facets of the law, they could be blessed. And who is the only person that could follow the law? Jesus Christ, right? So we'll see here truths that we need to grasp about God's law. And these are all from verse 10. So God's law requires that all violators are cursed, as we see that with the word curse. So for as many as under the works of law, they are under the curse. So we see, understand that this is opposite of being blessed in verse 9. Number 2, God's law never misses a violation, is everyone. Okay. So let me ask you a question. How many of you have sped faster than the posted speed limit and a cop meets you on the road? You instantly think, oh crap, I hope he doesn't catch me. As you hit the brake, just to slow down enough to be under the speed limit, you don't get pulled over. Phew. And once he is out of radar range, you speed back up. Has this ever happened to anyone? Oh, I know I've done it, so I'll admit to it. But you violated the law, but you never got caught. Do you think that that happens with God? No. So when it comes to God, he gets you every time. He would pull you over because you violated the law. He catches you. He knows. He's omniscient. He understands when you violated the law. So God's law never misses a violation. Number 3, God's law allows for no lapses in compliance. And you see that by the words, who does not continue. So continue is a present active indicative verb. It's present tense, meaning you must continue, you must remain, you must continue in, you must abide in, you must be continue to be true to, you must persevere in the law. So one lapse in the law brands you as a criminal. Again, we're talking about 613 facets of the law. You can't claim, well, we'll see that here in a little bit. God's law, number four, requires total obedience in all things. So the law demands 100% obedience to 100% of the law, 100% of the time, if you want blessing through the law. Number five, God's law is revealed, which are written in the book of the law. And so the words, which are written, is a perfect passive indicative, meaning that God has written them. They're an absolute fact. You can't plead ignorant. You can't claim you didn't know because God has already written them down. You can't claim that you did not know. That is not an option to get out of the law. Number six, God's law demands actual performance, not mere intent or lip service to do them with those words. So no intent or lip service. 100% compliance. No wonder it brings a cursing, right? Number seven, God's law is not the means of blessing, but of cursing. For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse. So even though the law is perfect and holy, it brings a cursing because no one can keep it. So then what was the purpose of the law? Well, Fred will be teaching that here next Wednesday. As we see, Paul gives the reasons for that coming up here in verses 19 through 24. But it was to show you that you're a sinner, that you're a violator. It shows that you are unable to save yourself. It shows you your need of Savior, a Savior, namely Jesus Christ. So Paul proves that justification has to be by faith because no one can ever keep the law. No one can ever be obedient, perfect obedient to the law 100% of the time. So salvation has to be by faith because no one could ever keep the law. So that's what Paul is trying to emphasize here in verse 10. So we saw here that the gospel of grace was proven by their experience, proven by the example of Abraham, proven by the effects of the law. You are cursed without perfect obedience. And now we see in verses 11 through 12 that the gospel of grace was proven by the evidence in the scriptures. God's word teaches justification by faith without works and law. So in this passage, let's read verses 11 through 12. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. So if you've been paying attention, some of the Old Testament scriptures quoted by Paul in verses 6 through 12 are the first one, Genesis 15, 6. That was quoted in Galatians 3, 6. Abraham believed God and it was accounted him for righteousness. Genesis 12, 3 was quoted in Galatians 3, 8 by saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed. All nations, including Jews and Gentiles, shall be blessed through the Abrahamic covenant applied by faith." Deuteronomy 27:26 is quoted in Galatians 3:10, what we just talked about. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And Paul quotes Deuteronomy 27:26 in describing the false narrative of justification through works. Perfect obedience to the law brings blessings, and a violation, just one violation, brings a curse. We understand from other verses that no one has ever kept the law perfectly except Jesus Christ. As Romans 3:23 states that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If trying to win God's approval through law keeping or through human good, you bring a curse upon yourself. So in an effort to squash the Judaizers that stated circumcision and adherence to the law were necessary, Paul retorts that only those who have faith alone are justified. The Abrahamic blessing is through faith and not through works of any kind. Habakkuk 2:4 is quoted in Galatians 3:11. The just shall live by faith. Faith has always been the response in all dispensations. From Adam to you, faith is the only response required from sinners. Paul offers God's viewpoint and concerning how one is justified in verse 11 again. Let's read that. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God. So in the sight of God. So Paul offers God's viewpoint with these words, in the sight of God, meaning that God doesn't care what man thinks when it comes to justification. Humans have tried to impose their thinking on God to somehow justify their position. The whole issue with a works merited system to win God's favor is a human viewpoint system. God is not interested in your works. What is God interested in? Again, Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Again, without faith, it is impossible to please him. God is only interested in faith, and works are not faith, as we see here in even Romans 11:6. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. So grace and work are contrary. Faith and work are contrary. If it's by grace, it has to be by faith. If it's not grace, then it's by works. So the last verse that Paul quotes is Leviticus 18:5. And that's found in Galatians 3:12, by stating that the man who does them shall live by them. And he quotes Leviticus 18:5 because he describes the impossibility of following the law in perfect obedience, as no one can keep all 613 facets of the law. So again, there's a difference. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So the law says, do and you shall live. Grace says, it's done. Believe and live. So there's a contrast here that you need to understand. So again, in verse 12, the key word in the law is not faith, but just do it, right? It's Nike theology. The law said, do and you shall be blessed. Problem is, you can't do. Grace comes along and says it's done, for Christ died and rose to pay for all sin, and that if you place your faith in him alone, you can be saved and receive eternal life. So in Galatians 3:11 through 12, we see that salvation by the law and salvation by faith are opposed. Justification is never through a works merited system, but only through faith. So, here's the interactive portion, okay? So, in studying these verses, I thought it'd be interesting to see. So, Paul was obviously going against here the legalistic Judaizers, which were saying that you needed to add law to faith. So, I just wanted to see, we know and understand that churches do this today, and most religions do this today. They add to faith. But I just wanted to find some scripture, or not scripture, I wanted to find some quotes from religious bodies which discuss these issues. Again, I'm not attacking any churches or any person. I just merely wanted to show the perversion that these religions are teaching and how and what they communicate to others. So, you tell me if it's, we'll have some cursed and blessed in here. So you tell me if it's cursed or blessed, okay? The bishops, successors of the apostles, received from the Lord the mission of teaching all peoples and of preaching the gospel to every creature so that all men may attain salvation through faith, which, okay, but here they add baptism and the observance of the commandments. So here we're talking about Galatians 3. They're adding faith to the law. So that's from the Catholic Church Catechism, number 2068. So blessed or cursed? Cursed, yes. And 1442 AD, Pope Eugenius IV, 1442 at the Council of Florence, it firmly believes, professes, and proclaims that those not living within the Catholic Church, not only pagans, but also Jews and heretics and cannot become participants in eternal life, but will depart into everlasting fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels. Unless before the end of life, the same have been added to the flock, and that the body is not strong, then only those remaining in it are the sacraments of the church of benefit for salvation, and do fastings, almsgiving, and other functions of piety and exercises of Christian service produce eternal reward, and that no one, whatever almsgiving he has practiced, even if he has shed blood for the name of Christ, can be saved unless he has remained in the bosom and unity of the Catholic Church. So you have to be a part of the Catholic Church to receive eternal life. The sources of Catholic dogma, 30th edition, number 714. And then the same truth regarding the necessity of the Catholic Church for salvation was reaffirmed by Pope Gregory, 1832, all the way to Pope John Paul II, October 21st, 1981. Blessed or cursed? Cursed. Baptism is a source of new life in Christ from which the entire Christian life springs forth. Catechism of the Catholic Church, number 1254. Cursed. What benefits does baptism give? I found this on a Lutheran website, Grace Lutheran. It works. What benefits does baptism give? It works for forgiveness of sins, rescues from death and devil, and gives eternal salvation to all who believe this, as the words and promises of God declare. Cursed. In holy baptism, God liberates us from sin and death by joining us to the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Born children of a fallen humanity in the baptismal waters, we become God's reborn children and inherit eternal life. By water and the Holy Spirit, we are made members of the church, which is Christ's body. Again, Gloria Dei Lutheran. Cursed. In God's gift of baptism, we are assured the forgiveness of sins, to live a free, responsible, and joyful life in order that we might be saved everlastingly. With Luther, we can say that no greater jewel can adorn our body and soul than baptism, for through it we obtain perfect holiness and salvation, wow, which no other kind of life and no work on earth can acquire. Baptism is truly God's gift, drawing us into Christ's church and bestowing upon us forgiveness of sins and the promises of eternal life. In it, we are marked by the cross of Christ forever. In the ELCA Service of Holy Baptism, Lutheran Book of Worship, page 124, it states, "Child of God, you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ forever." We understand without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Where is there shedding of blood in baptism? Cursed. Lordship salvation requires first salvation, turning from sin, submission to Christ's lordship in your daily life, and a lifelong commitment to be obedient to Christ. On the front side of your handout, we had talked about truths of the grasp about God's law. Does that not talk about the things that we had talked about for God's law? Turning from submission to Christ's lordship in your daily life and a lifelong commitment to be obedient to Christ. Cursed. We cannot earn our salvation through good works, but our faith in Christ puts us in a special, grace-filled relationship with God so that our obedience and love, combined with our faith, will be rewarded with eternal life. Tract Pillar of Fire, Pillar of Truth, number 23, Roman Catholic. Cursed. There is no cleansing from sin, no salvation without a continual walking in God's light. guy duty. He led a duty out here, that's for sure. If he's Arminian, cursed. Endurance and faith is a condition for true salvation, or for future salvation. Only those who endure in faith will be saved for eternity. R.C. Sproul, Grace Unknown, Calvinist. Cursed. The scriptures repeatedly exhort us to persevere, to hang in there. It is only the one who endures to the end who will be saved. You'd think that that would be a lordship or a Calvinistic person, but that was a Roman Catholic. Cursed. Here's a long one. Through faith alone also implies that it is only through the proclamation of gospel and word and sacrament that the Holy Spirit gives the gift of faith. The proclamation of the gospel word and public preaching, therefore, occupies a central position in Lutheran theology. Missouri Lutheran churches are preaching churches, but are also sacramental churches for the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Are the gospel through the sacraments, the gospel is made visible. We believe that baptism has God's command and promise. Baptism is the word of God in water. Luther said, we believe that it is precisely in the baptism of infants who are included in Christ's Great Commission, Matthew 28:19-20, that we can see the full meaning of through faith alone. I don't know how they see that. We believe that those who deny that God gives faith to infants through baptism, nevertheless, in actuality, deny salvation by grace alone, perhaps without intending to do so. God's action in baptism, apart from any human initiative, creates and bestows the gift of faith through which the Christian lays hold of grace, God's grace. So they believe that sacraments of baptism and or Lord's Supper gives you the faith and the grace to be saved. Okay? We also believe that the scriptures teach that the bread and wine and the Lord's Supper are the true body and blood of Christ. Although we do not presume to understand how this takes place, we confess that in with and under the earthly elements, God gives the true body and blood of Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Missouri Synod Lutherans therefore seek a balance in public worship between the proclamation of the gospel in the word and in sacrament. It is only through these means of grace, through the sacraments, that sinners are brought to faith in Jesus Christ and preserved in it. Grace Lutheran Church. Cursed. What is the benefit of this eating and drinking and talking about communion? These words, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins, show us that in the sacrament, forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation are given us through these words. For where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation. God threatens to punish all who break, and I researched what they believe about the Ten Commandments. So God threatens to punish all who break these commandments. Therefore, we should fear His wrath and not do anything against them. But He promises grace and every blessing to all who keep these commandments. Therefore, we should also love and trust in Him and gladly do what He commands. Grace Lutheran Church. Cursed. And this was actually, I found, my mom had given me my baptismal stuff. I was a Lutheran. I was baptized as an infant. On the certificate of baptism, I found this quote. Your Heavenly Father will that you not remain dead in trespasses and sin, but come to a new life in Him. That's good. But in obedience to our Lord's command, you have received holy baptism so that by the power of the Holy Spirit through water and the Word, you might obtain the forgiveness of all your sin, deliverance from the spiritual death and devil, and the gift of eternal salvation. By baptism, God has made you a member of the Holy Christian Church, and His church in turn has acknowledged its responsibility for your further growth in Christian faith and knowledge and for your continued spiritual welfare. If I would continue to believe that, cursed. Here's one. One is justified by placing his faith in the finished work of Christ in that He suffered, was crucified, and died for my sin. Thus, by placing my faith in Christ, I am more than a conqueror. Gray Kariuki. Blessed. Yes. Thank you. Justification is a judicial act whereby by the sovereign judge of the universe declares a guilty sinner justified or forgiven. The Bible declares that all are born lost in sin, Romans 5:12 and Ephesians 2:1. And the penalty for sin is separation from God forever in hell, Romans 6:23. God, in his love and grace, provided a substitutionary payment, sending his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to pay for our sins, John 3:16. God declares any sinner justified who simply trusts in Christ's finished work for salvation, and that at that moment of time, God declares a sinner forgiven and righteous, having the penalty of their sins forgiven. Isaiah 1:18, Joseph Guggenberger. Blessed. Amen. One more. As Romans 3:24 says, an unrighteous, unworthy, hopeless sinner is justified or declared righteous by God, not by our works, but by the grace of God through faith in his only Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, Frederick Ferkel. Blessed. So you can see here the differences between what the Bible teaches and what religions are. I was saved from a Lutheran church. Thank the Lord that I was showed passages like Galatians 3 that talked about the differences between law and works and faith. And that I put my faith in Jesus Christ alone to be saved. I can say that I'm blessed because I put my faith in Jesus Christ. Pretty revealing and sad, though, too, at the same time, that most prominent churches and religions today teach opposite of what Paul here is teaching in Galatians 3. So, as we think about the need of being an ambassador of Christ, because we all have the message of reconciliation, we all can tell others of Jesus Christ. Paul here gives us a perfect example of evangelism. So what can we learn from this about personal evangelism? Well, I should have put these down here, but just listen here and you can write them down. Share your testimony. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, tell others what you know. Number two, share how you are saved and how you're not saved, right? 6-9 is how you're saved by faith. 10-12, especially verse 10, how you're not saved by works. So share how you're saved and how you're not saved. Use the scriptures. Number three, use the scriptures. Paul quoted 5 verses here. So if someone disagrees with you, show them the scripture, right? Use the scripture. And that's the problem with most people today. They just do not know the Word of God. So if you can show them the Word of God, obviously is the sword that we all have, and we can combat using the sword. And number four, keep focused on Jesus Christ, not on a church or ritual. And on Sunday here, we're actually going to be teaching verses 13 through 16. But just to give you a little taste of what I will be teaching, let's read verses 13 and 14. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree," that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So keep focused on Jesus Christ. He's the reason why we're all here today. Even in our personal evangelism, we want to keep focused on Jesus Christ. Not even on this church, not on us, not on even at the fairs. We don't want to really push our church at all. We're pushing the Word of God. We're pushing Jesus Christ. Is that going to make the difference for them and their thinking? So, we learned today what our faith can't be in to be saved. Sunday, again, we'll study the correct object of our faith, and we've already covered that, but that's Jesus Christ. So how does all this apply to you? A right position or justification before God is never obtained by a law works approach. Justification is only attained by understanding God's grace to us and appropriating it by faith alone in Christ alone. Number two, the law couldn't save, sanctify, or make you righteous, but Christ can do all three. Christ can make you save you, he can sanctify you, and he can make you righteous. Remember the power of your testimony when telling others of Jesus Christ, explaining to people there is no plus after faith will force them to consider Jesus Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're just thankful even for Paul here in his section here in Galatians 3, just showing us again, Father, that we're saved by faith, we're justified by faith, we're sanctified by faith, that we're blessed by faith, Father, and even showing us a difference, Father, how works can never save, that it brings a cursing because we can never fulfill the law perfectly. Just thank you for becoming a curse for us and dying for us, Father, on the cross, bearing all of our sin, dying for our sin, Father, that through simple faith, Father, we can be saved, know for sure where we're going to die or go when we die, Father, and we're just thankful for that. Also just realize with the fact, Father, that most churches and religions today, Father, don't teach this. They don't teach the Word of God. By some thought of their own, Father, through human effort, through human viewpoint thinking, Father, they add to faith and totally curse themselves doing so, Father. We just pray that we can be ambassadors for Jesus Christ, that we want to proclaim the good news to others, Father, as you give us opportunity for that. Thank you again for your Son again, Father. We just even think of him tonight as we celebrate Lord's Supper, Father, as we can remember again what Christ has done for us. It's not through the communion table, Father, that we're saved, nor is our sins forgiven just by drinking this, Father, that you've already forgiven us, Father, when we put our faith in you. And we can just understand that communion or the Lord's Supper here, Father, is just a time of remembrance. Remember who Jesus Christ was and what he's done for us, Father. Thank you again for all these things, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.